If you take your Bible, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 1. I've noticed something rather interesting. A couple of weeks ago, there was a $500 million lotto, something like that. And when the lottery gets up to that amount of money, it starts getting a lot of attention, and it's on the news, and there's a buzz around town and all of this. And it's really interesting to me that when the lottery gets that high and somebody wins, or in the case of the last couple weeks ago, I guess there's three winners, when they have an interview with the individual that won a couple of $100 million, which is very difficult to even conceive of, winning that much money, they always ask the same questions of the person who won. Well, what are you going to do with the money? And do you think winning the lottery will change your life? And most of the time, they have some ideas of what they're going to do with the money and pay some bills off and be generous with other people and give money to the church or whatever it is. What's really interesting is, do you think the money will change your life? And what do most people say? No. It's not going to change my life. Do you think there's one person whose life was not radically changed after winning that much money? It was changed. It would be impossible for your life to be not changed, to be living the same kind of life with the same kind of attitudes and the same kind of disposition and the same kind of approach to life if all of a sudden, with a $2 or $5 commitment, all of a sudden $100 million was dropped in your lap. You would change. I would change. Everybody is going to change. It is inevitable. But what if I were to tell you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received more than that? And you're thinking, all right, show me the money. Not money, but you have received infinitely more than $100 million lotto. And likewise, it should be impossible for your life to not change. But for a lot of folks, it doesn't change. You have been given much, much more. And yet sometimes, in all reality, life doesn't change so much for someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have seen in chapter 1 of Ephesians this super, if you want to call it, lotto that you have received. This of infinite value that has been dropped in your lap through a simple faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that you didn't even have to conjure up yourself. You didn't even have to gin it up. The faith was a gift of God given to you, so that you could believe, so that you could be the recipient of all of the great things that we've gone through in chapter 1. That you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every single blessing that God has available, you have received. Goes much farther than the lottery winnings. One of the things He's done is that He has chose you in Him before the foundation of the world. He has made you holy before Him. He has made you blameless before Him. He predestined you to be adopted as your sons and daughters in verse 5. He has set His love upon you. You are the beloved of God in verse 6. In verse 7, you have redemption through His blood. He has bought you out of the slave market. You have the forgiveness of your sins, which is an outworking of the riches of His grace abounding to you. He's given to you all wisdom, all prudence. He's made known to you the mystery of His will. And He predestined you in verse 11 to obtain an inheritance according to His purpose. All of those things are worth more than if you were the single winner of the biggest lotto that there ever was. Imagine if there was a $1 billion lotto. What you already have is worth more. It's worth more. because all of those things last forever. For all of eternity, those things that God has given to you will last. What about the lottery winnings? Have you read these stories of people who within just a few short years are back in the very place they were before, in abject poverty or low income, whatever it is? They're in the same place. Where did it all go? I don't know. It just disappeared. These things will never disappear. And so what the Apostle Paul recognizes is that for some reason, we as the sons and daughters of the living God have difficulty recognizing and appropriating all of these things and living differently because God has given to us all of these things. So what the Apostle Paul says, well, these folks, they need some prayer. I need to pray for them that they would understand the fullness of what they've received so that they would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul prays in verse 15. For you and for me. And as we go through this prayer, it is something that we need to pray for ourselves and we need to pray for one another. One of the difficulties we have is, well, I'd like to pray for someone, but I really don't know what to pray about. If you've ever thought that and you're thinking, gee, I'd like to, you know, pray for a brother or sister in Christ. I'd like to pray for the pastor or the deacons or the trustees or the ladies in the kitchen committee or whoever it is, the Sunday school teachers, but I don't know what to pray about. Pray this prayer. I would beg you to pray this prayer for me when you think about me. Verse 15, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now he's going to write the prayer. That, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ. There is a prayer that you need. A very similar prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. A very similar prayer to what I just read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. Essentially understanding that the great need we have is to know God. Not just to know facts about God. And sometimes we settle for that. Don't settle for just knowing the facts. Remember the old Dragnet TV show in the 70s? Just the facts, ma'am. Just give me the facts. Sometimes we approach the Christian life, just give me the facts. The facts are not very helpful. Because even the demons know the facts. The devil knows the facts. We need much more than that. We need to have the knowledge of God, knowing Him in a very close and intimate way in relationship. And it comes through faith and love. Notice, there in verse 15, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, I pray for you these things that you would know God, that you would understand what God has done for you. Paul had heard about the church in Ephesus after he had spent some time there founding the church and planting the church, and they had grown in their faith and grown in their love. For one another, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the simple message of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and believing and trusting in Him that brings salvation to us. that it is through Christ alone, that there is no other way. They believe that. And because they believe that, they have the indwelling Holy Spirit within them, they have the indwelling Christ within them, and they had love for one another. They loved each other, and they served and ministered to one another when other people had their needs. The church had a strong testimony that really stirred Paul. They were doing well, but he still needed to pray for them. The church is doing well, but the church still needs the prayers of the saints to pray for it. Because the Apostle Paul knew that the church cannot sit still. Even a great church like Ephesus, it can't sit still. It's always moving. And it's always moving in one of two directions. Either forward in greater faith, or it's moving backward to self-centeredness and a lack of faith, a lack of trust, and a lack of focus on the Lord Jesus. It doesn't sit still. The church is always moving, one way or the other. Paul knew that. And so he prayed for them. He wanted them to grow in these blessings. Just like we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, to be all diligent, work hard to add to your virtue faith, and add to your faith perseverance, and add to perseverance self-control, working diligently to keep adding to faith. Paul wanted them to grow in these blessings and grow in the blessings of knowing God in an intimate, relational kind of way, not just the facts, ma'am, to really know Him. He wanted us to grow in that. And that's what we need to do, is to grow in our knowledge of God. Do you know God better today than you did last month? How about, do you know God better today than you did last Sunday? It's easy to say, yeah, I know God better today than I did last year, but are we growing day by day by day in this intimate personal relationship with the living God as our Heavenly Father? We need to grow in the knowledge of God, but it's very important. It's interesting how Paul weaves into this. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. That's praying with thanksgiving, mentioning you in my prayers. And this is what he prays. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Why does he say that? Aren't we all just worshiping the same God? Aren't all the people in Ephesus just worshiping the same God? Okay, we should be. So the answer to the question is maybe. Are we all worshiping the same God? Maybe. Maybe not. Lots of gods out there. Lots of idols. We've talked about idolatry. And in Ephesus, of course, you've got this giant temple of Diana, the mother goddess of fertility and reproduction. We talked about that. And the temple's still there. A lot of people coming into the church, having divided allegiance. Is it going to be this Jesus guy, or is it going to be Diana? Who's it going to be? Paul gets very specific. He is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that God, because He's the only one. And I want everyone to know that that's the only one there is, and that's the one to whom I pray, and that is the one who can change our hearts and redirect us. The individual that Jesus called Father, the individual that Jesus Himself prayed to, the individual that Jesus said, the Father sent me. The one that Jesus said, I don't say anything of my own, I just say what I heard the Father say. The one that Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own, I just do what the Father is doing. That's the one I'm praying to. He's very specific about that, because there's divided allegiances all the time in every church, that there is no other God. And if we really want to know God, we have to be committed to He is the only one. And when it comes to a little bit of a competition between who's going to be God over my life, the Father in heaven or me, He wins. I subject. I deny self to follow Him. And there are three essential things if we as believers are to grow in our knowledge of God. If I just say to you,
Grow.
Okay, well, grow in your knowledge of God. Well, okay, fine. That wouldn't be very helpful. How do we do that? There are three important things that we need to look at here in verse 17. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, that He would give you the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, and give you eyes, that the eyes of your understanding or your heart may be enlightened. Three things there. The spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. You might be thinking, when you came in this morning and Wayne handed you a bulletin, you may have been thinking, I wonder if Pastor's really confused thinking that this is graduation Sunday. Did he slip a cog and he thinks we're May 23rd or whatever it is? No. I picked that bulletin because it speaks of growing in wisdom. Growing in wisdom. And don't worry, we've got bulletins for graduation Sunday. Got some extras. Paul says, I am praying to the Father in heaven that He would give you a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. That our spirit would desire wisdom. That we would hunger and thirst after wisdom. That we would seek after wisdom, as we read in Proverbs 1 through 3, that we would desire to know more about God, that we would have this curiosity about the things of God. A curiosity. That's kind of waning in our culture today. I mean, you see it in the media today. A lot of the reporters aren't very curious, are they? They just accept whatever's said by any of the elected politicians. Instead of saying, well, wait a second, that's not quite right. That's not what was said last week. That's not what this other person said. And there's not a lot of curiosity to really dig and dig. When I was a kid, when I started becoming self-aware and aware of things going on, that was when Richard Nixon was the president, and there was a little bit of a scandal. It became known as Watergate. There was a lot of curiosity by the press back then, and the press were very diligent to turn over every single rock on that whole deal, weren't they? Not so much today. Like, okay, whatever. You know, whatever is said, we just accept that. We need to have some curiosity about the things of God and chase after it and pursue it. And that is wisdom. To pursue, how does it work and how do I live it? It's more than just the facts. I can know the facts, but then how do I live in light of the facts, in light of the truths of God's Word? Wisdom can be understood by two words, really. What and how. When we think of wisdom, we want to think what and how. Wisdom means knowing what something is, or what is behind something, what can be done, and how to use it, how to live it, how to relate to it. Therefore, spiritual wisdom is knowing who God is and how do I relate to Him in relationship. It's knowing what the truth of God's Word is and how do I live it. That's wisdom. Knowing what is God doing because God told me what He's doing, and okay, so how do I join in what God is already doing? Knowing how to live more and more fruitful lives for God's glory. That's wisdom. And it differs from knowledge. Knowledge is just the facts, like I've said. Not that helpful, really. It's a little bit helpful, but doing something with the facts is even more helpful. So we need to understand how to live the facts. That's wisdom. How to experience God in relationship, developing that relationship so that it is ongoing and growing, not stagnant or falling back. So we grow deeper and deeper and deeper. If we're to grow in the knowledge of God, we have to seek the wisdom of God. And one of the great things about the wisdom of God is that if you don't have it and you ask for it, He promises to give it. We read that in James, the book of James, chapter 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, in chapter 3, if you lack wisdom, Ask of God. He will give it abundantly to you. God wants you to know how to apply truth and live truth to everyday life. The next one is a spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. That is the understanding that it is the Holy Spirit indwelling me who reveals the things of God to me when I am yielded to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I got to have some trust in the Holy Spirit so that I would yield to the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit reveals something to me, I can receive it. Okay, that's the spirit of revelation. Have you ever been talking to somebody, maybe a family member or another believer, and you're just visiting with them and you ask them, so how are things going in your life? And they say, well, things are frankly lousy. And you say, wow, I'm so sorry to hear that. What's happening? And they start telling you the story. And all of a sudden, the Lord throws something into your mind. And you say to them, well, is that because of this? And they say, how did you know that? And you're like, I don't know. The Lord just threw it in. Is that right? Is it this? Yeah. It's exactly that. That's what we're talking about, is a spirit of revelation. To grow in the knowledge of God, we need to have a spirit that desires God to reveal Himself more and more to us. Do we want that? Think about the close relationships in your own life. You want to know your spouse better. If they become closed off and separated from you, that's unacceptable. And your good friends, you want to know more and more about them. That's what he's talking about here, to desire to know more and more and more about God. A spiritual Christian sees meaning behind the events of life through the spirit of revelation. We were talking in the Experiencing God class this morning about circumstances. The difference between a self-focused life and a God-focused life. And I asked the question, what are circumstances? And it's interesting, we all know what it is, but it's really hard to describe, isn't it? What are circumstances? It's just everything that happens is a circumstance. So a self-centered person says, everything that's happening, how does it affect me? What is being asked of me? Do I want to do it? Do I not want to do it? Is it comfortable? Is it uncomfortable? Is it convenient? Is it easy? All of those kinds of things. God wants us to get to that point where we look at circumstances and we say, I wonder what God is doing. What is God doing in this? Because I'm here. I'm in this circumstance. He is my loving Heavenly Father. Why did He put me here? What is He doing? He's doing something. We know God is always at work. What is God doing in this circumstance? Lord, show me what You're doing. And that is the spirit of revelation, where the Spirit within us will reveal what God would have you to do in joining Him in His work in that situation or that circumstance. In order to grow in the knowledge of God, we need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, that we would desire for God to reveal Himself more and more and more to us. The third thing we have there to grow in knowledge is Paul praying that the eyes of your heart, verse 18, or the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. All of this, to know God, to be in that relationship with Him. It's a beautiful verse that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. The heart has to be open so that the light of God can get in there and cast out the darkness. And that way of the heart is an issue both for the Holy Spirit within us and ourselves. That our heart would be open to allowing the Spirit to lead us. And our heart would focus its affection and its desire on knowing God and walking with Jesus. Jesus, as the lover of my soul, would be the one that I'm after here. And that's just the affections and the desires of the heart. What do you really want in your heart? What is your heart's desire? Who is the love of your life? Someone asks you, who is the love of your life? What would you say? Jesus? Yeah, He's the love of my life. The love of your life. The lover of our soul. That's the affection of the heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That God would give us light in our heart, that our hearts would be understanding of the things of God. Well, Paul prays this for a certain reason, that we would grow in our knowledge in these three ways, through a spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom, and our heart would be enlightened. And there's ramifications for that. What are the results? Here's the results. That, verse 18, with the result that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. The result of having a growing relationship with God the Father through the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the eyes of your heart being enlightened, the result is that you would know, have an intimate knowledge, the hope of your calling. That God has called you. And if we boiled it all down to where the rubber meets the road, to state it very simply, that God has called you to stand before Him in the name and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To stand before God the Father just as Jesus stands before God the Father. Perfect, holy, blameless, and above reproach. That you would know that. That you would have confidence in that. That the fact that you are called and given holiness and righteousness to stand before God just like Jesus, that should change your life. Should change your life. Life should never be the same after that. We're not perfect yet in this world, but the day is coming when we shall be. Right now, we possess every spiritual blessing that God has available to live this life. But on this glorious day of redemption, He will make us and give us the same physical body that He has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are now the sons of the living God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That we would know our calling, and our standing and our position before God the Father. That we would know God's inheritance. Look at verse 18. That you may know what is the hope or the expectation, the glory of your calling, comma, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That you would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And we kind of miss this one. Because when you think about an inheritance, what question do you ask? And I'm asking. Well, have you seen this show on TV now on Fox Business called Strange Inheritance? People are getting some pretty strange things. What's another question you would ask? Before how much? What is it? What is it? When we read the word inheritance in the Bible, we're thinking, okay, what do I get? What is it? This isn't saying that. This is describing what God gets. And you know what God gets as His inheritance, as His heritage? You! God gets you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, which is in the saints. That's you. You are a saint. God's inheritance is us. Think about that for a second. You are God's glorious, rich inheritance. What do you think of that? Well, that's what it says. That's what it says. And He wants you to know that you would know what God thinks about you. That you are an adopted child of God. That you are a beloved child of God. That God is well pleased with you. That God doesn't look at you as a sinner. Oh, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. He doesn't look at you that way at all. He looks at you as a portion of the glorious riches of His inheritance. Now you can live a different life because that position will never change. That position never changes. That's how God looks at you as His child. You are His inheritance. So God says, what do I get? And the answer is you. You. Obviously, that gives to us a bit of a different view of ourselves. He also wants you to know one more thing. There in verse 19, He wants you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul is praying that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power in you. How much power does God have? Let me start over. Does God have power? Yes. How much power does God have? All power. That power is working in you. Do you feel it? Okay, if you're not feeling it, there's something amiss here. Because as you are growing in that relationship with Him, He makes His power work through you. When we join Him in His work, as opposed to saying, God, tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it and you help me out. When we say, God, what are you doing in this situation? And in that relationship, He calls me to join Him in His work and His power works through me. Does it matter if I can do it or not? No. Does it matter if I'm comfortable or not? Now, someone's got it back there. You're right. Does it matter if it's easy or not? No. He's got it. Way to go. You got the answers. Maybe he's going to be a preacher someday. It doesn't matter. God's power is working through you. We don't have to wonder if I can do it. If I'm talented to do it, if I'm gifted to do it, if God's power is working through me, He will enable me to do whatever it is He wants me to do, and then I will know that it's not me, it's Him, and He gets the glory. Just the way it should be. And that's how all of the outworking of all of these things in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, works its way out. We need to pray for each other. You need to pray for me. This prayer and Colossians 1:9 and 2 Peter chapter 1. To pray for each other for these spiritual things. God's power is limitless, and we'll talk more about God's power next week because it's just too much to talk about in one sermon. Let me just say this in conclusion. The whole Christian life, boiled down, is about trusting God. Am I going to trust God or will I trust myself? That's it. Go to a lot of theological seminaries and all of that. It all boils down to, will you trust God or will you trust yourself? That's what the Christian life is all about. Because our battle with the idol of self is really about trust. Our battles with sin are really about trust. Will I trust God's way or will I circumvent God's way and do my own thing? That's sin. Our struggles with one another and churches fighting with each other is all about trust. Am I trusting in God and behaving toward my brothers and sisters in Christ according to God's word, or am I going to do what I want to do? It's all about trust. When we are low in our trust in God, it's because we don't know Him as He truly is. We're not in that close, personal, intense relationship with Him that He calls us to be. When we come to know Him and in that close relationship with Him, we will trust Him. And we will experience His power working through us, and we will glorify Him and trust Him even more, because we are experiencing His power in us. And that's why Paul prayed like this. And that's why you can pray for yourself like this. And that's why you should pray and can pray for every single person in this church for like this, because every single one of us in this church needs these things. We need you to pray for us. You need us to pray for you so that you would know Him, so that you would trust Him, so that you would glorify Him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, come before You this morning thanking You and praising You for Your Word. And I would pray for each one that is here this day, and even for our brothers and sisters who are not with us right now, that You would give to each one the spirit of wisdom abundantly, and give to each one a spirit of revelation to know You in a deep and intimate, growing day by day kind of way. Pray that the eyes of their understanding or the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, so that we would understand the full meaning of the hope of our calling, so that we would see ourselves as we truly are, so that we would know that we are the riches of the glory of Your inheritance. That's who we are. And that we would be more aware of Your exceedingly great power working through us, instead of being focused on our own inabilities and our own weakness. That we would look at ourselves as vessels of the living God, through whom the exceeding greatness of Your power can flow. Because that's who we are. We thank You for writing in Your word prayers that we can pray for one another and to pray for ourselves, so that we would know You, the greatest thing in all of creation, more valuable than all of the lotteries in the past and all of the lotteries to come in the future. It is more valuable to know You and to have every spiritual blessing available to You resident in our lives. Help us to live it. Our lives should be changed. They should be changed. Change them through the power of Your Spirit in us and Your Son living in our hearts, that You would be glorified each day. In Jesus' name, amen.